thank you for joining us as we worship and study God's Word. So as we've sang the Savior's praise, let's now open up our Bibles to the book of Galatians and see what the Lord has for us this evening. Galatians chapter 1, our text in our time this morning, I said. Oh boy, what a good start. This evening, and I was even slow on the pickup, our text this evening is Galatians 1, 1 through 9. Galatians 1, 1 through 9, as we start this little six-chapter letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to a group of churches in a region called Galatia. We're going to look at this letter of liberty tonight. Galatians chapter 1, starting in verse 1, it says, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And all the brothers who are with me to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For I do not persuade men or God. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Father, we come before you and we want to thank you for the liberty and the freedom that is available because of what Jesus has done for us. Lord, as we have spent time singing your praise, we want to say thank you that Jesus was born, that man may no more die. Thank you, Lord, that because of your great grace that you have demonstrated and shown us, we can have peace with you, that we can have life everlasting, that we can walk in freedom from sin and freedom from this evil world, no longer in bondage, no longer imprisoned in darkness, but set free in Christ. Father, thank you for this letter that is before us, and I pray and ask that over the next 12 or so weeks, as we look at Galatians, that you would speak to us as your people, that you would deepen our faith, that, Lord, you would overwhelm and fill our hearts, that we might be people of praise for what you have done for us. May we not get distracted. May we, Lord, never add to your gospel truth. But may we, Lord, walk in it, share it and proclaim it, that many might find the freedom that we have found in Jesus. And so be with us now as we turn our attention to your truth. May Christ be lifted up. May you have your will and work done in us. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. You pull into your driveway and don't even take the time to open the garage and pull in, maybe because it's packed full of stuff, but that's another day. And you're going to quickly just hop out of the car, set some things down in the house, and head back out. As you go to the back of the car and you grab your bags, you come to the front door, and you kind of realize that that front door has seen some better days as it's endured several high desert summers. There's a little white envelope that's kind of stuck in between the weather stripping and the door frame, and kind of catches your attention, not only because it's just this kind of bright white, but it has this kind of bold, bright red letters that says urgent. You quickly just grab it out so it doesn't fall to the floor, and you notice that that weather stripping that barely survived its 22nd summer left a nice little mark down the left side. You just open the door, go in there, and you go into the house to set your stuff down. You think that this envelope is just another piece of junk mail that didn't come through the postal service. You toss it on the kitchen counter like you would almost any piece of junk mail, but it kind of catches your attention. You can't help but shake that bold, bright, red, urgent across it. It seems a little bit different, and finally overcome by your curiosity, you grab that envelope and you open it up and look in there expecting to see a nice little Frontier logo. But this letter is a little bit different. It's actually that old lined notebook paper that instantly brings you back to your high school days. Man, it's been a long time since you've handled that flimsy little paper with those fine blue lines. And you pick it out to see that there with black ink is what appears to be actual handwriting, but you're a little skeptical still because you know those fonts and those printers have gotten really good. But you investigate a little bit more and you see the bleeding of the ink and you realize, wow, this is actually a real letter. Still a little bit skeptical. You're waiting to see in the opening words or phrases that Frontier has an introductory offer of high-speed internet for you for today only. Right? You're waiting to hear that, boy, somebody cares about you so much they want to help you save on your utility bills, specifically your electric bill. They've got a solar option that's never hit the market before for you, but as you look a little bit further, man, there's just something about this letter. You do what any of us would do as you realize it's not from Frontier, it's not from Spectrum, it's not from Solar City. You see there that it's from a person by the name of Paul. You still wonder, like, Paul, was that the name of that young kid with the clipboard that ran up and down the neighborhood last week, set off all of our doorbell cameras, and made a fuss on the neighborhood app? But then you look a little bit closer and you realize, wait a minute, this letter from this man by the name of Paul, it's written to the churches of Galatia, and you're like, well, that's not me, but you're kind of honest with yourself in that moment, and you think, I'm nosy, though. And so I may see it's for the churches of Galatia, but nobody's around. I'm going to read their mail. But as you begin to read it a little bit more over these next several weeks, you're going to realize that this is a letter that actually was written and shows up on your doorstep, and it's a letter for each one of us. And you find that this letter written in the hand or from this man by the name of Paul is a very special letter to us as a church. It's a letter of liberty, a letter of great freedom that we have because of what Christ has done for us. And it's a letter that we will discover that helps you and I remain in the liberty that we have in Jesus and to guard and to protect from it, because in this world, there are many people and many things that want to take away the freedom we have in Jesus, want to try to add to what Christ has given us. And so we turn to this letter that was written to the churches of Galatia by a man by the name of the Apostle Paul. And we discover three steps this evening as we open this letter. As we just look at the first 9 verses, we kind of see that we open it up and we step into it. And each one of our steps, we notice in verse 1, the first step this evening, the messenger of the gospel. We got to really know who this Paul guy is. I mean, who is he? He's not the young kid with the clipboard running up and down trying to sell things. No, this is the Apostle Paul, our first step, the messenger of the gospel. The second step that we'll take this evening is the message of the gospel. What is this gospel message that we hear about? What is this good news of liberty that we can have? Do you really this evening understand the message of the gospel? And then the third step that we'll see as we open this letter this evening is the defense of the gospel. Remember that envelope on the door there? It had what caught your attention, that bright red, bold word urgent. There's something important here. This messenger brings this message, but also defends this message because there's some very serious and real opposition that is present at this time. So look at what we find. We come and we see verse 1, Paul, an apostle not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia. Look at the message, the messenger of the gospel, the man who brings us this letter. His name, you see there, is Paul. Paul is given a little more detail, or gives us some more detail of who he is. He is Paul, notice it follows verse 1, an apostle. He says not only does he have this calling or this position of an apostle, but he lets us know that this position, this calling of an apostle, is given to him not by men. It's not some degree that he earned. It's not some group of people that voted him in, but rather it's a divine call of apostleship, but from Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Now, here's something special about Galatians, the messenger of this gospel, Paul. This is one of the letters that Paul writes as he goes to pen like some two-thirds of the New Testament, but this is Paul's most personal letter. Like, this is where we get some real details into who Paul is and how he lived his life and what his coming to Christ was like. This is Paul's very personal insight into who he is. This is a letter where you get to really understand the messenger of this gospel. Matter of fact, one ancient writer, Demetrius, said this, that everyone reveals his own soul in his letters. We kind of see the soul of Paul in here. As we'll look over it through the next several weeks to kind of understand the soul of this messenger, Paul, I want you to understand that there's three sections to Galatians. We'll go through as we read his writings. We're going to see in chapter 1 and chapter 2, in this very personal letter of Paul, we're going to see Paul's credentials. Like, what gives him the authority to write what he writes? What gives him the authority to stand and to say that there is another message coming and it is wrong and it is false? What makes him the expert? We'll see in chapter 1 and chapter 2 in this very personal message he brings, more personal than any of his other writings, we'll see his credentials. If you want to look at it another way, we'll see the credentials to preach liberty. This letter of liberty that is proclaimed to you and I, the message of the gospel that brings liberty to hearts and lives and to souls, there's credentials behind it. Then in chapter 3 and chapter 4, this messenger of the gospel, Paul, lays out his case. He argues his case in chapter 3 and chapter 4. We will see Paul, after he gives his credentials, his case that's laid out for the liberty that there is in Jesus. He will defend the gospel. He will defend what Jesus has done and plead his case and argue his case, because you're going to find there's a group that has sparked this letter who's trying to add to the gospel. But then in the final chapters, in chapter 5 and chapter 6, in the messenger of the gospel, Paul gives his challenge to you and I. After his case has been argued in 3 and 4, in chapters 5 and 6, Paul gives his challenge. The challenge that if we know this, if this is true, if this is what we have learned in the classroom of Paul, we should put this into practice. This is then how we ought to live. So you might look at it, chapter 1 and chapter 2, the credentials to preach liberty. Chapters 3 and chapters 4, the case for liberty. And chapter 5 and chapter 6, the life of liberty. It's the message that Paul brings, this messenger gives this truth to us. But look, he's qualified to do it because you get a little glimpse into his credentials in verse 1. Paul, look at this, an apostle. A very distinct and unique title that he claims that has been given to him, not by man, but by a divine source, that Jesus has called him, God the Father has called him to this apostleship. If you look at verse 1 and you put your finger by that word apostle, apostle, it speaks of to be commissioned. He is being commissioned and sent out not by a group of men, not by a university, not by his neighborhood, not by his employer, but by God and Christ himself. This title of apostle is very unique and distinct. It belongs to a unique and specific group of New Testament saints. Matter of fact, the professor, C.H. Dodd, says this: the apostles of Jesus Christ were unique in their experience of the Jesus of history, unique in their sight of the risen Lord, unique in their commission by Christ's authority, and unique in their inspiration by Christ's Spirit. The messenger of the gospel here in this is Paul, who has been uniquely called by God for a unique commission to declare Jesus' message to the world. Understand that where it says apostle, you find in the New Testament this call to apostle, it speaks of men that saw the risen Jesus. Paul had this experience on the Damascus Road in Acts where he saw Jesus. That's why you might notice as he opens up, notice Paul has not talked about the crucified Christ yet, but rather he talks about when he was first called and he saw the risen Jesus on the road to Damascus. To be an apostle, the power and the ability of the Spirit to work miracles, and you find that Paul in his call of apostleship, he could work the miracles and show the power of the gospel, much like you see Jesus when he speaks of the kingdom of God and he works miracles of giving sight to the blind, causing the dead to rise and the lame to walk and the deaf to hear. You also find that Paul has this commission as apostle. Understand this, he's not sharing his message. This isn't his truth. This is the message that was given to him by Jesus himself. To be an apostle, to be commissioned, Paul is saying, it's not my words, it's not my opinion, it's not my ideas, but I am simply given the authority to tell you exactly what Jesus himself wants you to hear. Look at where he says, I'm an apostle. He works it out in chapter 2 to show you just what it means to be one who is Christ's representative. If you look at chapter 2 and verse 20, it's this wonderful, very personal declaration that Paul says. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Do you understand that when he comes in, the messenger of the gospel, Paul is this one who has been commissioned with a divine commission by Jesus himself. It is not his life that he is living. It's not his career that he is fulfilling, but he is Christ's representative to the churches in Galatia and to you and I this evening. It is a very special, unique qualification that Christ himself has given him. Notice the messenger of the gospel, Paul, is in verse 1 and chapter 2, along with all of his brethren who are with me, his other disciples, he's writing to the churches of Galatia. And we got to understand this. If you have an actual copy of the Bible, or you have the Bible on Bible app in front of you, if you were to go to the table of contents, or if you were to turn to the left or to the right, you find other books and letters that Paul wrote. If you go to the left, you find 2 Corinthians. And 2 Corinthians, we know, is a letter written to an actual church in a city or a place called Corinth. If you go to the right, you find Ephesians, and you find just in the opening verses of chapter 1 of Ephesians that Paul is writing to a specific church in a specific area called Ephesus. But when you come to Galatians, it's not just one specific place. You understand that this letter is written rather to the churches of Galatia. Do you see it there in verse 2? This is a region, a rather large area that Paul is writing to, not to a church, but to churches, not to one home fellowship, but to multiple. It's as if it would read like to the churches of the high desert. And think about just with that, the different churches that come to your mind in the high desert alone. You might think of High Desert Church or Calvary Apple Valley or Calvary Victorville, right? You can think of the churches, a broad area. You see, Galatia is derived from the barbaric Gauls and Celtics who came through Asia Minor for centuries fighting against the Greeks and the Romans. But finally, this area of Galatia It came under Roman control, and as the Romans took control of Galatia, it expanded to this massive region within the Roman Empire of Asia Minor. It would be modern-day Turkey. This vast area where Paul writes to these churches would be some 250 miles long from north to south, 175 miles from east to west. I mean, we're talking like a massive area, but how do we pinpoint these churches? I mean, this is a broad area of thousands of square miles. Well, there's a couple of theories. As Galatia is broken into a northern region and a southern region, some say Paul is writing to the churches in the north. Some say Paul is writing to the churches in the south. The most common and conservative view that we'll take is that Paul is addressing the southern region of Galatia. He's honing in on what John Stott narrows down to just four cities from his first missionary journey in Acts chapter 13 and Acts chapter 14. So, like, you want to know specifics. Paul's writing to the churches that would be known as Pisidian Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. In Acts 13 and 14, this messenger of the gospel came into these specific areas and delivered the gospel message of Jesus to the cities. In Pisidian Antioch, he walks in Acts chapter 13, and he delivers the gospel message in verses 16 through 42, and the city believes. It's incredible how many people come to follow Jesus. Then when he comes to Iconium in Acts chapter 14 and verses 1 through 7, he preaches in Iconium and a great number of Jews and Gentiles believe. There's such a work that his preaching divides the city. He moves on to Lystra, one of these other areas in these churches of Galatia. And Lystra, Paul and his cohort Barnabas heal a crippled man, and the city gets up in a roar, and they think that Paul and Barnabas are gods, and they try to worship him. And Paul's like, no, they're broken over it, and they do their best to give the gospel. But these Jews from Antioch come in, and they stir up the crowd. And it's here in the southern area of Galatia that Paul is stoned and left for dead. As he's stoned and left for dead, you got this moment where they think Paul is dead, and he rises up out of the rubble, and it says that he goes back into the city. They leave him for dead, and he shows up like, I'm back. But then he quickly goes to the final church in the area, starts the final church in Derbe. Not much is known, but we know that there's many disciples, and Acts 14 ends with him returning back to them. Like, this is a group of people that he loves and cares for. So think about the messenger of the gospel. This is a qualified man with a divine calling who speaks and delivers not his own message, but the message of Jesus himself. This is a man who focused and lovingly gave his life to these areas, even to the point of being stoned and left for dead, and then returning back into the city because this message that he has of liberty is so important, they have to hear it. But what is this message of liberty? Well, we come now to verses 3 through 5, and we see the message of the gospel. We have the message of liberty that is found within all six of these chapters that will challenge us and call us to live in God's grace and maybe confront us in some of the ideas or the additions that we're adding in our faith to Christ. We have it, look at this, verse 3, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. We have in verses 3 through 5 the message of the gospel, but before we look at it, I would encourage you or challenge you in something. Here you go. I have some kind of homework for you, maybe this evening on your way home or when you're driving to work and you're in the car by yourself and, you know, the radio station isn't quite playing your jams or your internet service drops out and your Spotify quits because you forgot to download your playlist. Here's something to think about. Would you this week or in these next 24 hours define the gospel to yourself? Would you rehearse it to yourself while you're driving? While you're alone, would you, in a sense, preach the message of the gospel just to you? How would you define it? Maybe you like to write, you like to journal. Would you sit down and maybe just give a paragraph to answering this question? What is the gospel? I've found in my own life, there's times where I may be by myself and I just rehearse what Jesus has done for me, and it does these wonderful things in my life. It reminds me of what Christ has done. It kind of allows my soul to catapult in that moment in praise. To take a time and write it down, it kind of helps you refine it and bring clarity to it. Like, do I really understand what Jesus has done for me? I hear all of the talk, and even this evening it has happened. I've heard this phrase, gospel, gospel. I may know that it means good news, but can you really express it in a short amount of words? Can you really rehearse it to your own soul and heart? Can you really get lost in the fact of what Christ has done and so overwhelmed with love for him because by his grace he saved you? Here's where I think we can go wrong and why I say rehearse it to yourself. So often as believers, remember, to the churches of Galatia, we look at the gospel message of Jesus and we think that's for unbelievers. I'll prove it to you where we can be guilty. There's often those times and messages, if you've attended here, you know, there's that regular moment in the sermon where we want to let people know that have not put their faith and trust in Jesus, what Jesus has done. There's that moment, maybe towards the end of the sermon, where it's like, if you're not right with God, if you realize today that you're a sinner, if you realize that you're afar from God, I want you to know that Christ has come and he has died for you on the cross for your sins. You know, you can begin to hear it. And here's what we often do because we think it's for the unbeliever. It becomes our cue to zip up our Bible. Have you not had that moment where it's like, oh, he's finally slowing down and bringing it to an end. Zip. And you hear the zipper instead of like the praises of heaven and the shouts of your soul for what God has done. You hear zip. Right? Look at what you find in Galatians in this message of the gospel. That Paul here in rehearsing it in verses 3 through 5, he lets us know that it is not only for the unbeliever, but it is the truth that should sustain and keep us in every winking moment of life. Pastor Tim Keller writes, he says, the gospel is not only the way to enter the kingdom, it is the way to live in the kingdom. As you look at this message of the gospel, understand that we are to live and to walk and to praise God each and every day for what he has done for us. And look at how Paul breaks it down. I'd encourage you, think about it. How can I rehearse it? Look at how Paul does it. He has it so down in verse 3, you can see it just very simply, really just in two words, grace and peace. Like Paul so understands what the gospel is in many of his introductory writings of his letters. He gives this call, this greeting, this salutation of grace and peace. Do you see it in verse 3? Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Like to simplify it down, Paul lets us know what is all wrapped up in this message of the gospel, this truth of liberty and freedom for each and every one of us, and he gives it first in grace. It's the source of our salvation. Then secondly, in peace. It is the result of that salvation. Like hone in into it, look at it. Grace, the undeserving favor of God. Like he comes out to let you know the message of the gospel is this great truth. You have done nothing to earn it. You cannot deserve salvation. You cannot do enough things to be saved. But rather it is because God and his son Christ have shown you undeserved, unmerited kindness. The gospel is that God has done something for you because he just wanted to. And the result of that is this peace. Now look very carefully. He gives some more detail to it. It's not just, you know, grace and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, but you really see a manifestation of this grace. How is God? Like, what does grace look like? How has God shown us this grace? How has God been so so kind to us that we don't deserve this kindness, so favorable to us even though we are undeserving, we have not merited it, we have not earned it? How has he? Look at verse 4, the message of the gospel, this grace and this peace. He has shown you this grace. You see it manifested in verse 4, who gave himself for our sins. But do you see what God has done out of his kindness? Out of his love, just because he's God and he wanted to, he gave his only begotten Son for our what? Sins. Jesus laid down his life out of free choice and willingness, out of great love, as an act of grace towards us for our what? Sins. That he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. The message of the gospel is a message of God's grace towards you and I to send his only begotten Son, Jesus, that lived the life we could not live, a life of perfection, and to give his life in our place as a sacrifice, enduring the punishment of our sins, our wrong upon himself, that we might have, look at verse 3, peace with God. Like, this is huge. You find the message of the gospel, look at this. It's this grace message that brings forgiveness. You see in verse 4? The gospel message is that you can be forgiven, not by what you have done, but by what God has graciously done, what Christ has graciously done. Verse 4, who gave himself for our sins. Like, Jesus' death on the cross, this demonstration of love and grace was that for you and I to be forgiven. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28, it says, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Christ died, a wonderful act of grace resulting in salvation, that our sins are forgiven. Paul writes to Titus in Titus 2, in verse 14, he says, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people. Zealous for good works. Like, he gave himself for our sins. Do you hear what that looks like, the experience of it? You are cleansed. He purifies you of every lawless deed you did, every crooked, wicked thing you did. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. Do you see the message of the gospel? It's this message of God's grace that you are forgiven because of what Christ has done if you believe in him. But it's also a message, look at this, of freedom. You see it in the verse, in verse 4, right? He laid down his life for us, but then notice this, he delivers us. Not only does he wash us and cleanse us, but he sets us free and rescues us. You look in verse 4, Paul's message of the gospel, the liberty letter that comes out that is called Galatians, is that he died for our sins and that in dying for our sins he might deliver us from the present evil age. This freedom or this liberty is found in this word deliver. Find it in verse 4. Notice what he says. He's like, he delivers us. He sets us free. He gives us liberty from what? This evil age. All of the darkness and the wickedness and the perversion of this world, he says he delivers us. The control of Satan and his demonic forces, the darkness, the wickedness, the destruction, it says that he delivers us. The death that is present in this world, the lawlessness that is present in this world, it says that he delivers us. How? Because he graciously died in our place. Now, you put your finger by that word deliver, and it shows up a couple of times in Acts, and understand how Paul uses it or how Luke uses it in Acts chapter 7 and chapter 12. In Acts chapter 7, that word deliver, it's used of the rescuing of the Israelites from slavery in Egypt. Like, do you understand when he says he's delivered you from this evil age? Like, the gospel is, because of God's grace to those that believe in Jesus, you are set free from slavery. The slavery and bondage of sin, Jesus sets you free. Those shackles fall off. Those chains are no longer there. You instantly had that moment in forgiveness, right? Where your life was a little bit lighter, where you had kind of a spring in your step because guess what? You were rescued from the slavery of sin. It's used in Acts chapter 12 of Peter's deliverance from prison and the wicked hand of Herod. Like, do you see what Paul's saying? Like, you're rescued, you're delivered from the imprisonment of this evil age. You are rescued and delivered from the slavery of this evil age. You have liberty and freedom. Now look here. It says that he delivers you. He sets you free. He rescues you. This is an important truth to gather because as the world and creation is lost and fallen, right? We live in an evil age. We see reminders of this time and time again. I mean, I think that we see these demonstrations in the news all the time, right? Like, it's frustrating as people that want to walk in obedience and follow the law. It gets under your skin when you see 100 people run in a store and steal $100,000 worth of merchandise. There's like part of you, it's like, ooh, if I was there. Right? Because that's the fallen world we live in. But look at what Jesus does. He rescues people out of it. He doesn't throw it all away. Come to realize this, there is a way in which you can utterly and completely destroy a batch of cookie dough. And it's simply by mistaking the sugar and the salt. You go and add salt to cookie dough by the cup. That little moment where you stick your finger in and you're just going to have this blissful, delightful little piece turns into tragedy. And you look at it and you go, this is trash. And you dump it out. And because of inflation, you're thinking like, oh my goodness, so much flour. Like, is there anything I can do? Look at what the text says. He rescues us from this evil age. Because of God's grace, he didn't just throw it all out, but he saved men and women like you and me because his son died for us. He brought us out of it, this evil age. And notice what you find. It's this message, this gospel, this is not plan B of God's. Do you see where it says it's the will of the Father? Like, the message of the gospel is that God had, before the foundation of the world, the understanding that his son would be slain. He knew of our fall. He knew of the wickedness and the lawlessness. He knew of the rebellion. But notice, it was the will of God to display this great grace, to send his son to die for our sins, to deliver us from this age. And notice what the gospel does in our hearts. Verse 5, Paul has this moment of praise. It's a praise break right in the beginning. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let that sit for a moment and remember that the grace, that work of salvation, what God has done, what is the result of it? It says in verse 3, peace. Let verse 5 sit in. Like, where you're at right now, just have a moment. If you have put your faith and your trust in Christ, do you not sit in the pew this evening with peace? Right? You gather in here and there's a part of you, as you heard it, you're like, I can't believe he did that for me. What happened? You had like your own little doxology in your heart. You're like, praise him to the glory forever and ever. Amen. A glory that goes beyond this evil age. There's a part that if you believe in Christ, if you have put your trust in the gospel message, you have experienced this liberty and you sit here with peace, knowing I'm right with God. Because of what Christ has done. That gracious work of God is so important. Notice what Paul goes on to do. He goes on to defend the gospel. The messenger of the gospel is a man qualified with a calling divinely given to him by Christ himself to proclaim Christ's message and Christ's message alone. He has the power and the authority to do it, and he will lay out all of his credentials in chapter 1 and chapter 2, but he gives this message of what God has done and what man cannot do and explains man's need for forgiveness from sins, but how God has graciously accomplished all of it that you might have peace. And this is so important and so pivotal that he then goes on to give a defense of the gospel. In verses 6 through 9, he gives the defense of the gospel. He comes out very strong in addressing, like, I'm writing to you. There's a reason why when you saw that envelope on the door that it had urgent on it, because something's happening. Because there's people in this church that are losing their way. They're becoming traitors, in a sense, to Jesus. They're believing something different. They're trying to strip out of the gospel the grace of God and add the works of man. And so Paul says in his defense of the gospel in verse 6, he says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. He goes on to say, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Now, if you're familiar with Paul's writings, you know that kind of often when he starts his writings, he usually points out some positive things. He gives some encouragement. He talks about, you know, how he's praying for the churches and how he's so excited about what God is doing. It's like a real encouraging time. But look at what happens. There's a reason why the envelope had urgent on it. He jumps right into the problem. It's like this message can't come quick enough because they're losing the truth of the gospel. They are, as he says, he's marveling that they're getting ready to desert Jesus. It's like if I get the gospel wrong, I get Jesus wrong. The defense of the gospel he gives here is throughout really the whole letter. We find it really worked out in chapter 3 and chapter 4 where he argues his case. Where he goes like, no, let me really break it down for you. You find that the book of Galatians is a problem-solving letter, not a progress-oriented letter. This is about solving the problem of men and women that are being led away from the wonderful message of God's grace to save sinners that believe in him. Look at what he says. He's laying out his defense. He says, I marvel. Your translation may say, I'm astonished. I'm shocked. Now, we got to get this correctly because, like, we can marvel and be astonished about things. I always notice around this Christmas season, some of those car companies run those ads, right? Specifically those foreign cars, Lexus, BMW, Audi, right? It starts with a car driving in the snowy mountains. And it pulls up to a house, like this modern style house that you've never seen one of those in your life. It's like they build those houses just for the Audi, BMW, and Lexus commercials. Right, it's this amazing home, and a man gets out of it, and he puts a red bow on it. And then they're at the Christmas tree, and it's the wife's turn to open up her gift. It's a small, little, dinky gift, and they almost show it as if it's a piece of jewelry, and she opens it up, and there it's the key fob to the Audi. Right, she's taken to the front driveway, and there she sees, and she's like, right? She's astonished. She's shocked. But then there's like the other things that actor who's actually a mom walked down the hall to her two-bedroom home because the kids were way too quiet and entered into their bedroom to see that there was paint all over their comforter, paint all over the carpet, and paint all over the walls, and paint all over the two-year-old. And she was astonished. Radically different meanings. Paul has the latter. He's shocked or devastated that they have received this wonderful, amazing truth of what Christ has done. And notice what he says, you're turning away so soon. The way in which it's written in the original language, it's like this is a rush, urgent letter that's coming where Paul is trying to scoop them up from literally walking off a cliff. Well, that you're deserting so quickly, that you're turning away, that you're changing sides, that you are literally at the risk of deserting. But notice this, not the message, but Jesus. It's like this rescue letter that's coming in, like, no, don't go off the cliff. He's coming to them and going, you are beginning to believe or to go after or to change your mind and add to the gospel of Jesus. You're beginning to be deceived in thinking that it's not all about God's grace, but about what you can do. And look at what you find. He's astonished and blown away, and so he defends. He first exposes the false gospel. In verse 6 and verse 7, notice how he begins this work of exposing what is false. He uses these phrases in verse 6, a different gospel. Verse 7, another gospel. This different or another gospel is troubling. It's agitating their hearts and souls. And look at what he says in the end of verse 7. It pervert the gospel of Christ. It's counterfeit. While he says it's different, it's not another. It's a perversion of the gospel. And in other words, they've taken parts of the gospel and are like, yes, this is good, but they've had additions to it. And Paul lets it be known, you come to this point of adding to the grace of God in Christ, you are literally reversing the gospel. You're losing it. It's different. It's counterfeit. We know counterfeit, right? Those things that do everything they can to kind of look like the real thing. It's kind of the off-brand, right? You see the counterfeit, the different cereals. But I remember you walked down the cereal aisle, there was Captain Crunch. Mom, will you get me Captain Crunch? No, I'm going to get you Captain Crunch. It's like $6 a box. Instead, I'm going to get you Lieutenant Crunchies. It's in a bag. It's the same thing. Mom, it's not. It's not. I mean, it's real, off-brand counterfeit, a little bit different, right? You see people walking around talking about these designer brands like Louis Vuitton and Gucci, and you're like, I can go to the indoor swap meet and get that. I got a guy, man. That $2,500 bag is 25 bucks. Yes, it's not Gucci. It's like Gucci, and it's Louis Vuitton, right? It's like, it's got a little bit, but it's different. I don't think it's much of a difference. Right, look what he's doing. He says it's another, it's different. He says it's a perversion of the gospel. That word pervert, if you look at it in his defense as he exposes it, it literally, the message that creeps into this church reverses the gospel. So think about it for a minute. Let's kind of do a little bit of reasoning. What is the opposite or the reverse of God's grace? What is the opposite of what God has done in his loving kindness and his favor to a people that do not deserve it, that have not merited it, that have not earned it, right? Well, what's the opposite of not earning, not deserving? Is it not to try to work for and earn and accomplish? Which is what Paul will do throughout this letter. He'll expose this false gospel, and what he exposes is the reversing of God's grace. In Acts chapter 15 and verse 1, we get a little bit of an insight as to what this perversion is. There's a group of people, Jewish people, that creep into the churches, and they're called Judaizers. In other words, they acknowledge, oh, Jesus and what he did is good. Yes, he died. Yes, he rose from the dead. Yes, he forgives sins. But if you really want to make it right, you have to follow the law of God. You have to kind of go not only through Jesus, but you have to go through the law or the Torah. In Acts 15 and verse 1, the big debate that kind of exposes this false gospel that Paul says it's different, it's a reverse of it, it's a perversion of it. It says this, and certain men came down in Acts 15, 1 from Judah and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the customs of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now listen to what's all in that. This act and rite of circumcision comes back into the Old Testament in Genesis with a man by the name of Abraham. God makes a covenant with Abraham, an agreement and promises, and the covenant is ratified and sealed with this act of circumcision that follows along with the Jews all the way even into Jesus' day. This act of circumcision was this step, in fact, that you belong to this covenant, you had this agreement with God, that you would obey his law and obey his commandments and do what he says. And so look at this exposing of this false gospel. It's any moment in your life where you think that you have to or you can earn your salvation. That you have Jesus and you believe in him and you confess your sins and you have faith in him that he died and rose from the dead, but you also have an insurance policy that you are trying to earn or work or just in case moments. Like I come to church like just in case, like God's taking count. I don't want to like miss heaven by like two church attendances. But they're coming in and saying, yes, you Gentiles that don't know any of this, you've believed in Jesus, that's wonderful, but you got to make sure you walk all the way through and you've got to go back and come under the burden of the law. You have to ratify that covenant. Now, listen to what Paul says in Galatians chapter 5. You can turn there in your own Bible if you want. I'm going to read it to you out of the New Living Translation in Galatians 5, 1 through 4. Listen to this exposing. So Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again in slavery to the law. Listen, I, Paul, tell you this. If you are counting on circumcision to make you right with God, then Christ will be of no benefit to you. Do you hear what he says? If you think that you can believe in Jesus and go, it's by grace, but then have this side deal of, but I'm going to be obedient and I'm going to do everything the law leads out and I'm going to be a good person and I'm going to come under that covenant of you shall. What does he say? Christ comes of no benefit. Verse 3 of chapter 5. I'll say it again. If you are trying to find favor with God by being circumcised, that is, coming under the law and doing what God prescribes, you must obey every regulation in the whole law of Moses, he says. Verse 4. For if you are trying to make yourself right with God by keeping the law, you have been cut off from Christ. Do you hear that? Like, if you are here this evening going, I believe in Jesus, but I'm going to be right with God because I'm a good person. I do good things. I'm going to give my way into heaven. I'm going to be generous just in case. He says to you, you're cut off from Christ. You have fallen away from God's grace. Now let's look at this. What does this the false gospel look like maybe in our lives and in our hearts and in maybe our small group? I think of a few things to consider. That false gospel can creep in when we start to put regulations and demands on other Christians. Question people's salvation because of how they dress or what they eat. Right? They have that moment, it's like, well, I know they say they believe in Jesus, but man, if they're like really saved and Christian, I don't think they dress like that. I don't think they'd listen to that. We have our list of requirements that we put on them. You might even came from a church or a moment of restrict requirements and laws and things you have to do, and it's a battle. Just go like, but God has just done it in his grace. You're reminded of, can't eat that, can't listen to that music, can't go there. You're on the liberal end where that grace is trampled over. False gospel, all that matters is love. Right? How often do we hear like God is just a God of love? And he loves everybody. And you just need to be loving. And be loving towards one another. And it doesn't matter because love is love. And so you just love your way into the kingdom of God. Matter of fact, God is so loving that all the roads lead to heaven. God is so loving that he's just lovingly given all these paths and people are just on their own little love journey to God. But it says, for by grace been saved. What about another way this false gospel has come into our lives? We're all just good people. I can't understand why people would come to the conclusion that humanity is really just good. I don't get it, but it's real. It's been around for centuries. Like, humanity is just good, and we're all just good people, and we just need to give the opportunity for people to be good. It's their circumstances and their situations that brings out this bad. Like, if we just educated everybody, they'd be good. If we just changed all of their economic standing and everybody had the same, they'd all be good. Like, we could unlock all of the goodness within mankind. It's this false gospel that, like, we can be good enough to be before God. Listen to each one of those examples of a false gospel. What do each one of those do? They eliminate the grace of God. We need His grace. To be good means to earn. To love is to sidestep His grace. He is gracious towards you and I. Look at what He does in verse 8 and 9 in this defense of the gospel. He not only exposes false gospel, but He condemns it. He puts it in very stern wording. You'll notice in verse 8 and 9, it's like He repeats Himself, right? He goes, oh, again, it's almost the same thing. Like, if you didn't get it the first time, I'm going to get it the second time. You know, you might have that moment as a parent or a grandparent or a supervisor at work. Like, how many times do I have to tell it? I'll say it again. Twice He lets it be known. But, verse 8, if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be what? Accursed. But then He says, verse 9, like, you can see how important this is, the condemnation. Hey, I say it again, He says, verse 9. If anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be what? Accursed. It is this sobering, shocking declaration of condemnation that if you add to the gracious work of God, if you think for a moment that you can earn salvation or that it's through a path of being a good person or following the rules, and you try to think you can contribute to it, anyone that proclaims that or shares that, He calls them accursed. They are devoted to destruction. It's like they have the wrath of God, a divine curse of damnation by God upon Himself. It's very, very strong. And notice what He says in this condemning false gospels. He says, even Himself, verse 8, but if we, or even an angel. You think of all the different false religions that got a revelation from an angel. Or I had a vision. Right, He even puts Himself in, if you look very carefully, like, even if I change course from what I have given you, may I be damned. Because if you look very carefully in verse 11 and verse 12, you kind of see that Paul, remember, he's an apostle, it's not his message. When he says, if I change course, if I say anything different than what I've said, I'm not giving you the true gospel. Verse 11, chapter 1, but I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to who? Man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. This defense of the gospel, look at what he does. He goes like, hey, there's condemnation. You're cut off from Christ. There's a damnation that comes over you because there's nothing you can do. It's His grace. It's grace that sets liberty reigning in our lives and in our hearts. And then notice, finally, in this defense of the gospel, he confronts the false gospel. You see in verse 8 and verse 9, two little reminders that come up that help us know that we have the gospel right. Do you see what he says in verse 8 and verse 9? But if we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you, here it is, then we have preached to you. Let him be cursed. That we have preached to you. Now, look at verse 9. If anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Like, how can we know that we understand the gospel, that we understand the liberty and the freedom, the grace and the peace that Christ has given? He lets us know. We just have to simply compare it to what he has already delivered. Now remember some of the things that have come out in the gospel. It exposes man's condition, right? Humanity is lost. Humanity is dead in our sins. Did Paul not say that? Why did Jesus die? It was for our what? Sins. The gospel then explains that grace of God, of the humanity's condition, the grace, how has God shown his unfavor or his unmerited, undeserved favor and kindness, his loving kindness to you and I? He did what? He gave his son, Jesus. What did the verses say? Christ died for our sins. But he not only died for our sins, what did he do on the third day? He rose from the grave. Did Paul not start that out in chapter 1 and verse 1, right? He's commissioned by Christ who was raised from the dead. He comes like, how can we know? We can go back to what is recorded. Now listen, Paul is consistent in this message. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 3 through 4, you have this great little gospel package. For I deliver to you, first of all, which I also received. This is Paul. He said, I'm giving to you what I have received. He's received it from Christ. It's going around the church, saving souls. Here it is, that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. Now go one step further. This idea of this message, Paul is consistent in this. You want to know if you are veering off course, if you are entertaining a false gospel, what has Paul laid out? Have you understood your sin and understood God's grace to send his son to die for your sins, to rise from the dead, to forgive you and set you free if you believe in him? You saw it there in Galatians. You heard how consistent it is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now here's something that's wonderful. Remember, he tells them, you've heard this. So if it's southern Galatia, we know those churches that he went to, and Acts gives us Paul's message of the gospel to these churches. It's in Pisidian Antioch in Acts chapter 13, in 16 through 42, Paul gives this message. Is it consistent? Does it speak of humanity's condition being lost in sin, right? Guilt-ridden, breaking the commandments of God, but God's grace to send his son Jesus to die on the cross according to the scriptures, to rise from the dead according to the scriptures, to offer freedom and forgiveness apart from what we do or try to earn apart from the law. Is that consistent? Well, listen, I just leave you as we close this evening with a little insight into that sermon that they first heard and believed that Paul's going, you're deserting this. This is what he shared with them. Acts chapter 13 and verse 26 says, brothers, you sons of Abraham, and you God-fearing Gentiles, this message of salvation has been sent to us. Do you hear it? It's not his message. It's been sent. He goes on to say and preach in verse 27, the people in Jerusalem and their leaders did not recognize Jesus as one of the prophets had spoken about. Do you hear that? As one of the prophets had spoken of, according to the scriptures. Instead, they condemned him, and in doing this, they fulfilled the words of the prophet that are read every Sabbath. They put him to death according to what? The scriptures. They found no legal reason to execute him, but they asked Pilate to have him killed anyway. He lived the life we could not live. There was no reason for his death. But he says, verse 29, when they had done all that the prophecy said about him, they took him down from the cross and placed him in the tomb. But, verse 30, God raised him from the dead. Do you hear? The death and the resurrection of Jesus according to the scriptures, and that he appeared for many days before his disciples, but then listen to how it wraps up in verse 38. He says, brothers, listen. We are here to proclaim that through this man Jesus, there is forgiveness for sins. Everyone who believes in him is made right in God's sight, something the law of Moses could never do. How do I defend the gospel? How do I confront the false gospels that are around? By sticking to the gospel that is given in God's word. Paul consistently reveals it, and it's this wonderful message. Listen, let your soul catapult this evening. Don't zip the Bible up. But understand that God's grace has brought you peace with God. Because in your rebellion and in your turning away from God and in you living your own way and shaking your fist at God, God had this grace that he has bestowed upon us and that he sent his only begotten Son, whom he loved, to live the life we never could live and then to step in our place and go, I'll take the punishment of their sin. I'll take and endure your wrath upon myself. And he died on the cross according to the scriptures, but on the third day he rose from the dead that he will give forgiveness and freedom and life to men and women like you and me if we simply come and recognize his grace and believe what he has done. We are set free. Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you called a messenger by the name of Paul, who is faithful to deliver not his message or his words, but to simply pass on what you revealed to him. Thank you, Lord, for that message, that it's a message of your grace. It's a message that because of who you are and because of your great loving kindness, you have provided salvation and forgiveness and freedom to all that would believe in you. That it's undeserved, that it cannot be earned, that it is simply because you're a gracious God towards us. And because of that message, there's many of us, young and old, men and women, that sit in these pews this evening, and we understand the peace of God because we are right with you because of the grace you have shown us. Father, help us to defend and to fight off, to confront, to condemn. Lord, to expose the moments in our hearts, in our lives, the moment when our mind may wander and we try to add to your grace. Father, help us in these weeks to come to really come in here each and every week and lay our hearts bare before you and allow you to expose wrong motives in our lives where we may be trying to earn your favor. Where we may, Lord, be looking at the gospel message but trying to have some insurance on the side, thinking that we can be good enough. Or if we believe in you but also do these 10 or 15 things, then we can really know you'll receive us. May we come to the message that is consistently given and preached in your word that you have given us and understand it as a message of grace. In Jesus' name, amen.